We're going to glance very quickly at your book. Only going to mention one thing. If you don't have your book, that's fine. Just going to mention one other thing about our topic that we've been studying in here, just very scantly studying because we're kind of locked into what we're looking at as far as the rapture. But we're on that chapter, page 51. You must know why you need to study the Bible. Amen. And I underlined on mine, why study? Amen. And we've mentioned a couple things on here. Number one, we said we should study. Number one, to be saved, right? You're not going to be saved outside the truth of the Word of God. Number two was to know God. We study because we want to know God. That's why I like studying the Old Testament, because it shows God, practically speaking, with mainly Israel, some other groups too before that, different things. But it kind of shows how God interacts and relates with people in a different way than really we get in the New Testament. So we study the law, we study those things because we kind of gain perspective on the mind of God. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, amen? And so he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he changeth not, amen? So we know that if we study his character and nature in the Old Testament, then we serve the same God today, right? So we can learn a lot from him. So we study to know God. And talking about soul winning and all that, you know, everyone wants to be a better soul winner, but the only way we're going to be a better soul winner is to study and then do it, yeah? Study and then put it to practice. You can do that. What this class has shown me is that there's no excuse. Do you ever have someone say, it's just a hard day we live. Nobody cares. Nobody's going to come and just talk to you about the Bible. You ever hear someone say that? That might have come from my mouth a time or two, amen. Might have come from yours. Friday blew that out of the water. No, Friday, because I sat under a tent and I did no outreach and they came to me. All we did was I put a sign on the side of my car, just sat there, then there was a tent. All we said was free Bibles. That was it. And they came. The team that was over at 31 East Street and Hannah, Emily was there, a couple of the Ellises. Were you there? You were there. I was told, tell me if this is true, there was a constant stream of cars. 3 hours, never stopped. Hello. We've not been doing something right. We ran out of Bibles. Let me get this straight. Just make sure we got this set. You sat under a 10 by 10 awning. All you had was a sign that said free Bibles. You did nothing to compel people, really. There was some music being played. I think they played a little bit. And you had a constant stream of cars coming to you. Okay, can we stop saying that the issue is mankind? Can we start saying the issue is us? Can we start saying that? Maybe our methods need to change. That's what this week showed me. Stop saying nobody wants anymore. Stop it. Because this week proved different. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. So that's what it did for me. Amen. And how did we learn that? We engaged in a study, and then we went out and put it to practice, right? And so that's how we operate in Christianity. So if I want to know God better, do I just need to pray more? Hey, prayer's good. But if all you do is pray, how well are you going to know God? You're not. You're not. Amen? Because you're inviting God to you in prayer. But you're not coming to him. And how do we come to God? Through his word. Right? So if you really want to know God, then engage in study. Amen? And so that's why we study. And then a third was, we've already covered these, was to fulfill your purpose in life. What is your purpose in life? You need to know that. If you're a Christian, you're engaged in the Great Commission with your church. That's part of your purpose. Amen? To live a holy life. Right? Get this. Brother Samuel was at the mall, I think early this week. Yeah, and he does a lot of that because a lot of people at kiosks are Jewish. They like to make money, and they do. They're entrepreneurs. The Dead Sea Salt thing and all that, they're selling it. That's Jewish. Anyway, he went up and talked to a guy. He wasn't sure what nationality was and all that. Kind of find out he was an Egyptian Muslim. And he talked to him for a while, and he basically said, would you mind if I come back and we talk some more? He goes, oh, no, I love that. And so Chris went back with him, and they met this guy. They talked. I think he said, was it 2 hours? 2 or 3 hours. They sat down. And here, get this about this Muslim. He, earlier on in his life, around 19, was really questioning Islam. He met a Baptist preacher's daughter. I'm not making this up. This is a real testimony. It just happened this week. He met a Baptist preacher's daughter. Ended up marrying her. He embraced Christianity. Never got saved, but embraced the learning more about it. Okay. Joined this church. And throughout the process, a sodomite couple came in. Two guys. Said they were married. His father-in-law, the pastor, did not have a problem with it. Let them join on in, and then they began teaching. This guy who was trying to figure out Christianity was blown away. Because in Islam, they throw those kind of people off roofs. Now, I'm not saying it's right, I'm just saying that's what they do. That's their culture. It is anathema to them. They hate it. And so he went and talked to his father-in-law, and his father-in-law said, we're not to judge. We're not, who are we? And he says, if they're born that way, how can we reject them? Now, we know they're not born that way. We're all born into sin, but they're not born that way, trapped in that, right? They can be delivered. So that led to this Muslim guy who's trying to figure out Christianity. That led to him divorcing his wife, which is the pastor's daughter, and he went headlong back into Islam. And now, and well studied. And this is what he said. This is what he told Chris and Samuel. He says, I've never met a Christian who actually believes the Bible. If he talked to you, would he come away with the reality that you believe the Bible? I hope so. But going through a Baptist church, he never met a Christian that really believed the Bible. They say they believe it, he says. But they don't live it. They do not live the Bible. And he says, so I rejected it. And he said to them, after talking to him, he goes, you are the first people that I've come to that you actually seem to believe the Bible. Is that crazy? They're going to get together again. They're going to meet. Actually, Chris and him specifically are, which is powerful. Amen? And so, fun stuff. Amen? And so, what is your purpose in life? Right? You need to understand what that is and then go for it. And then number two, to know God's will. That kind of goes along with purpose. But we want to know God's will. And then the next one, actually, I think we're just going to skip that because I want to jump into our thing today. But to know God's will and just to be who God wants us to be. Real quick, let's jump into our Revelation study. And we'll give a couple things there before we're done for the day. And I know times are moving fast, amen. Oh, cool. All right, so we've been looking there. Sorry for jumping tracks on you. But we've been looking there at the rapture, right? And we got to Revelation chapter number 4. We're trying to know God in reference to God's plan for the ages. And if we're going to know God's will, know God's plan for our life, know God's purpose for our life, then we're going to have an idea of the general flow of things. Amen? Should we have our anchor so deep in this, in earth, that we just live for today, live for the things of this life? No. Because life is a what? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanisheth away. So it's important that we study the Bible to know beyond this life, or in a sense, what's coming in life. Amen? We have to know these things because that's gonna give us a perspective on what's important. Amen? And so Revelation chapter 4, we saw a passage that talked about Jesus calling John the apostle. He says, come up hither. And I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. We started looking at those things. And so what I wanted to do was just give you 12 things that kind of show the reason why we would hold to a pre-tribulational view of the end time events. When I say pre-tribulational, I mean that there will be a catching away of New Testament saints before the 7-year tribulation period. And then at the end of that tribulation period, there's a second advent, a coming of Christ, Battle of Armageddon, ushering in the millennial kingdom. All right, so what we're talking about is, the question is then, is there a pre-tribulational rapture, a catching away of Christians before the tribulation period. So the 12th reason, I'm kind of going backwards, the 12th reason I gave you was that the trumpet sounds are different in reference to the last trump of 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and in Revelation with the seventh trump, all right? I've already given that, I don't want to reiterate that, but the trumpets are different. One is a trumpet of assembly, the other is a trumpet of woe or of alarm or of judgment, all right? And then the 11th reason I gave for why the pre-tribulational rapture is a right position had to do with who's preaching in the tribulation period. God has always given a very, very solid gospel witness of the life of Christ from the Great Commission, all the way through. God has always had a gospel witness on earth. The gospel witness today is through churches, right? And we know the Great Commission is given to individual churches and that we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But from Revelation 4 through 19, we do not see the church preaching the gospel. Nowhere in there does it say anything about the church preaching the gospel. You say, well, maybe the church just isn't mentioned in the book of Revelation. It sure is. In 1 through 3, it's mentioned often. And 2 and 3, letters to the individual churches. But by the time you get to 4, and the catching or the calling out of John, from 4 all the way through 19, all the main events of this tribulation period, the 7-year period, not one mention of a church as we know it today. Totally not mentioned. So if the church is not there, what would we expect? Well, we would expect that God would give the preaching of the gospel to somebody else in that time frame. And he does. And so we saw that in the first half of the tribulation period, he gave it to the two witnesses on the streets of Jerusalem and to the 144,000 Jewish virgin men that go around the world preaching the gospel. So those two groups evangelized the world in the first 3.5-year period. And it becomes so uninhabitable on earth for anybody that's preaching the gospel in that last 3.5-year period. It's actually three angels that fly around. One is specifically preaching the gospel from the air unto all the inhabitants of the earth for those last 3.5 years. And so we find that, is it plausible the church is called out before? Well, based on the fact that the job we're given to do is given to somebody else in that time frame, yes, it's very plausible now. Again, because we don't have direct scripture on some of these things, we build a case, right? And we're building a case that the trumpets are different between those trumpets. We're building a case that somebody else is given the responsibility to preach the gospel in those years, which means we don't have that responsibility in a sense, right? Okay, we're just building a case. Number 10, what would be the number 10 reason? Introduce this one real quick, give this one to you. The book of Revelation reveals that the church is not on earth in the tribulation period. And I know we just talked about that just a moment ago, but part of the reason we would believe that would have to do with the judgments. And so this little paper I dropped down here is a spreadsheet I put together on when each group of people on earth is actually judged by God. And so the question would become, when are New Testament saints judged? Is it a different time frame than Old Testament saints, tribulational saints, millennial saints? Is it, and then all the lost, is it different? And the answer would be absolutely yes. So go ahead and look over at Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, and in verse number 4. We're going to see, again, is the church present on earth in that time frame? It does not appear so based on the different judgments, based on the different judgments. Now, in Revelation 4:4, remember in Revelation 4, in verse number 1, that is where John was called up hither. It says, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be here thereafter. Look at verses 2 through 4. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Okay, so now John is taken off of earth, and he's seeing in heaven these events from a heavenly perspective. And he sees a throne. That throne, of course, is that of Jesus Christ. It says in verse number 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and it didn't say pride on it, amen, in sight like unto an emerald. And that's a tough one to try to wrap your mind around, amen. Verse number 4, I can't wait to see it. Verse number 4, and round about the throne were 4 and 20 seats, and upon the seats I saw 4 and 20 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And so we have this thought here in reference to the throne there, is that there's elders. Now, the word elders used a lot in the New Testament, and it is presbyteros, which there is a reference to that in reference to churches, but the word elders also used in the Old Testament. What else is here for some clues on who these 24 elders are? Now, I've always been taught that these are representatives of churches from this age. Now, you might say, yeah, but it's pretty unclear. And I would agree at this point, just on the surface, it would be a little bit unclear. Now, let's look at these 24 elders. We know that they are clothed in white raiment. That's a very interesting one, right? Because that would represent that clothing of Christ, that being clothed with that garment of Christ, right? And so white raiment, that's indicative of the saints that would go on into glory, which we'll find through cross-reference in the scripture. And then it says they had crowns of gold. Now, what is a crown in the Bible? Not salvation. It would be a reward, right? The five crowns mentioned in New Testament are all rewards that Christians can gain. You have to be a Christian first, a saint. But then there are five crowns that are given for us to potentially earn on earth, right? Our rewards, all right? I know you guys have heard teaching on this, so I'm not going to go deep into that. Okay, if these elders are clothed in white, they're around the throne of Jesus Christ, and they have crowns, that means they would have already been through a judgment. Does that make sense? That's kind of how where I'm going with this. And so then the question would be, if we're trying to identify who these are, you would say, well, if they have crowns and they already are seated there around the throne, well, then when were they judged? And that's what we want to begin to look at there in reference to this. Now, look over at Revelation 6. Revelation 6 and in verse number 9. Revelation 6 and in verse number 9. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, which had the and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And so here in this context, we have these other souls under the altar waiting for the inhabitants of the earth to be judged. Now, these here are going to be tribulational saints that have died in the tribulation period. So there's distinction. We have the 24 elders, and then we have the souls of these that are there that are praying under the altar, which is very interesting. Look at Revelation 7 and in verse number 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Now, this is going to be a reference to the servants being sealed in their foreheads. And there's some things we're going to look at that we're going to begin to make a distinction between some groups. The 4 and 20 elders, the souls crying under the altars, the ones on earth being sealed. We want to make that distinction. And because we're out of time, what we're going to do is we're going to further make distinction. And what we'll do is after we make distinction, then we're going to go and we're going to look and see when are each of these judged to find out when did they potentially receive crowns. Is it possible that these around the throne are tribulational saints that have already been judged and received crowns? It's not, and I'll show why. And I'll also show on the only group that would have been through a judgment at this point would be New Testament saints. And so if they really have crowns, that's the only time that you would get those. We would have to apply that to be a New Testament saint. And if that's true, for the church to be judged at that point, that would mean as a whole, the church would have to have been caught out before this time. So we'll make that connection next week. I'll give you all the scriptures for that so we can have reason number 10 why we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Amen. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. I know it's gone quick, but God, it's been good. I pray, God, that you'd help us with this. Help us to just hunger and thirst after a better understanding of thy word and a desire to communicate it to others. Lord, we have such a need for people to know truth that it might make them free. Help us, Lord, to be engaged so that we can show them as you've shown us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.